We're picking up. Actually, today we'll pick up on Covenant Giver Part 3. I'm going to finish it up today. Last week, we started talking about the benefits and blessings of being a covenant giver, and I got into that pretty well. So I don't want to go back and repeat it, but as a covenant giver, God will make all grace abound towards you. That's where we ended up last week in talking about covenant giving. This week, I'm going to pick up in just where we left off, kind of in the sense of what the benefits and blessings of being a covenant giver is. And we've already talked about, we've already defined what a covenant, what makes a covenant giver. Amen. And so, as you guys make these decisions between you and God, understand that that God has opened up the door for that for you to be blessed back in return. Amen. Just like what Gil quoted in Proverbs, you know, that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay as much again. We never lose out on anything. God has set us up in a way between him and his people, between us as his people and him, that in our giving that we never lose out on it. Amen. He wants us to be blessed so that we can always be ready in that in giving. Amen. Now the second way, the first one, God will make all grace abound towards you. We talked about that out of 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 12. I want to kind of just give you a couple of scriptures, extra scriptures. One where Jesus talks in Luke 6, 38, and he says, "Give and it will be given unto you," or "given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So even from Jesus, his command to us is give. We're to be givers. Amen. And I like that the word give is the word dinomai, which is the typical word for give in the New Testament. But I like Thayer's definition of it. He defines it as to give something to someone, to bestow a gift, to supply, furnish necessary things. To supply or furnish necessary things. Amen. And that's what God is calling us to do. He's, you know, if we're going to enter in and become covenant givers, then we set ourselves up, you know, as Father, we're going to be that giver. We're going to be giving, and we're going to allow ourselves to be used to furnish necessary things, to bless people around us. Amen. And then he goes on to say, you know, that it will be given to you good measure. You know, of course, good is the word kalos, which means good, valuable, virtuous, measure. You know, and the word measure there is the word metron, and it means a portion or a degree. In other words, God's going to make sure that as we give, it's going to be measured back to us. It's going to be pressed down, okay, which is one word, which means to pack down, to press or press together, shaken together, which is another word, a single word, which means to shake thoroughly. You know, of a measure filled by shaking its contents together. I don't know how many of you, when we were kids, we used to eat cornflakes all the time. And it was always funny to me because we would buy these big boxes of cornflakes. And then when we'd get home, because they had been shaken so many times from traveling and being hauled around and then opened up, they were only like, you know, maybe a little over half full. And of course, you know, back then we didn't realize that everything was measured by weight, not by filling up the contents. But when you shake things together, they pack down, you know. And that's what God wants to do for us. Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given to you." It'll be given to you. And how does God give to us? Good measure. In other words, it's going to be a really good apportion or a portion of something. God's going to make sure that it's something that we look at and we go, "That's awesome." And then press down. And then shaken together, you know. And then also he adds to that running over. In other words, he's going to fill it up and then it's going to overflow. This is God. This is what God is wanting to do for his people, for his children. Amen. Running over will be put into your bosom. Will be put into your bosom. Now, the word for bosom there is the word kopos, and it means the bosom of a garment. That's the typical meaning of that word. It actually refers to the hollow formed by the upper part of a rather loose garment, bound by a girdle or sash. In other words, in those days, those guys, the men and the women, or men mostly, you know, they would put their robe on and then they would tie a sash around. It would be like a type of a belt or a girdle. And then where the top of it would overlap, you know, where the robe would overlap, that would create an empty space inside next to their chest where they could stash stuff into. And it was used for keeping and carrying things. And it was called the folder pocket of the robe. Nowadays, we have pockets sewn into our pants, and, you know, we have pockets sewn into our jackets, and, you know, and women have bags, you know, carry, they have their purses and so on. But God wants to, the whole point of this is that Jesus has gotten behind this, and he's making the statement out of this now. That if you give, God's going to give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That it'll be put back into your bosom, into that place, you know, where you are storing what you carry in there. Whether it's your money, whether it's your change, whether it's whatever. It's going to be, God's going to fill that up so that you always are in that place where you have that abundance. Amen. And then he goes on to say, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So God even adds, that when you give, I mean, like Gil gave, and he gave something he really liked, and he gave it to that man, and that man, you know, he basically, he agreed with Jesus in the fact that as he received that jacket from Gil and put it on and was blessed by it, that it was a really nice jacket, Gil really liked it, he said, God will return it back to you, you know, you'll get it back. And not only did Gil get it back, but he got an extra one back on top of it that was of the same value and the same quality. Amen. So understand that God never leaves himself under. He never leaves himself lacking, you know, in the sense of how he responds to his kids, how he responds to his children. Now, you know, a lot of people don't understand, and this is why you got to go back if you haven't been listening to the message. Go back to the first and second parts to this and listen to it again, because one of the things that, you know, I talked about is that this comes out of us having a real heart to give. That this is something we've made a commitment between us and God. Amen. And this is something that we want to be covenant givers with God. We want to be in that place where we're giving. You know, that this is our heart. That our heart is in our giving. Our desire is to be a blessing. Amen. And to do that, you know, and not just talk about it, but do it. And notice, you know, for with the same measure, you know, and again, it's that word metron, you know, with the same measure, you know, it's a, that whatever, I mean, there defines that word as measure or an instrument for measuring. In other words, and then he goes on to say, determined extent, portion measured off, measure or limit. In other words, whatever your measure is, you'll get that measured back to you. Amen. Whatever you measure off is going to be measured back to you. And so, it's funny because when you have some people who get into the giving, but they're not in it, their hearts aren't really totally in it, they'll give, but it'll be very almost stingily, you know, like what it talked about in 2 Corinthians 9, you know, when, you know, if you whatever a man sows, if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. If you sow, you know, what's the word? I forget how they used it in New King James. Sparingly, that's right. Thank you, baby. And if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And that's talking about that measure. So you got a measure of generosity, and then you got that measure of being sparing. And so a lot of people have been critical and complained that, well, you know, I gave and I never got back. And it's like, well, wait a second. First of all, you didn't give for the right reason in the first place. You're not a giver. You're a person who's trying to get something out of God. So you're giving to get. Amen. And you have to be careful of that. You can't jump in the middle of this and think, well, if I give, I'm going to get. And I'm going to get more than I give. It doesn't work like that. There's this graciousness that comes on you in your giving. And as you begin to show that graciousness in your giving, guess what happens? You know, God begins to minister and move on your behalf to come back to you and bless you in that measure. Now, honestly, you got to understand that when you first start off in your giving, it's accepted according to what a person has. Remember that. So you may not have much, and that measure is going to come back. It's going to be more than what you gave. It may not be super abundant, but it's going to be more. Take some of that and start giving. As you continue to increase your giving, when I say increase, I don't mean the amounts, but in the sense of the quantity of your giving. In other words, you're giving on a regular basis. and you take opportunities to bless people, then you're creating a flow of return back to yourself. That's the way it would work, okay? And so Jesus is the one that says this, you know, and I just recently, a minister that I didn't know him personally, but he just recently passed away. And somebody was talking about it on one of the news things, and I think it was on Christian Post. And this guy, you know, he said some very disparaging things about the person. He said, yeah, he was part of that health and wealth people, you know, that prosperity preacher. And look, it didn't do him much good, you know, because he died. Well, you know, he was 76 years old when he died, and that's old enough. You know, the Word promises 70 to 80 years, if by strength, okay? So I don't look at it the same way these other people do, but they when you talk ugly about these things, you're cursing your own seed in your giving. You know, you're cursing your own seed. See, the thing is that I don't know if, you know, most people would look at me and my teaching and think that I'm part of that prosperity movement. And I'm not. I'm not at all. You know, because my goal isn't to get you to consume what you have. That's not me. My goal is to get you doing the things that are going to help God bless you and get you moving in a life that's full of fruit and full of results. Amen. That's my goal in teaching this to you. And it absolutely is the truth. I don't understand why somebody would condemn this when Jesus himself makes the statement. Give and it'll be given unto you. That's Jesus. That's coming from the mouth of Jesus himself. So how can we condemn that? How can we go around and backtalk these things and slander them? And certainly, they're being abused. There is no question in my mind about that, that some people are using it to, you know, to try and get all the money to come into their ministry. So they're trying to get that to happen, you know, in the sense of getting people to give into their ministry. And they're incorrectly using a lot of these scriptures to teach these people in order to do that. When you really look at these scriptures and you go back through and you listen to what I've been teaching you, you need to understand that a lot of what I'm teaching you, as you see me scrolling up through this, isn't for, you know, you to come in and line my pockets as a minister. You know, I'm going to get into in a minute right now exactly what your giving is meant to be, who it's meant to go to. And certainly, you know, the tithe comes into the church if you're going to be a tither. You know, that's to support the ministry. That's to support the building. That's to support the minister, all right? But your giving isn't specifically supposed to go to that. Your giving is something that's a little more broad, all right? And I'm just going to say it like that, amen? Now, what you got to be careful of is that if you're going to embrace this and become a covenant giver, you got to be careful not to let any of the mocking stuff that's going on right now affect you. Because if your heart is right, people, if your heart is right in your giving, and I'm going to get into some scriptures in a minute that's going to help clarify this. But if your heart is right in this, then you're going to be blessed. Now, the whole reason I'm teaching this is that to prepare for you guys, because even as you heard in the prophecy, you know, we're going to have problems even with the dollar. You know, we all kind of know that. I mean, we know where the world's going. I mean, absolutely. There's no question about that. And for us to try and deny it is almost foolish. But you need to understand that we're not to be dependent upon the world as our source. You know, even God said, you know, that we need to live as though we don't own anything, as if, you know, it's not that important anymore, you know, because we're going to leave it all behind no matter what. Amen. And so as a result, our giving is more about setting up for future harvest. It's to prepare the way for us to always be taken care of when needed. Amen. And that's the key thing that I'm after. In other words, my covenant relationship with God as a giver isn't built around me amassing a wealth here right now. It's about me preparing the way to be in that place where covenant works on my behalf all the time, to where I don't have to worry about what tomorrow's going to bring, because I know when I get there, my needs will be met. I know when I get there, God will bless me. God will take care of me. I know that just as I'm blessed with the Abraham, the blessings of Abraham are mine. I know that with blessing, I'm blessed. With multiplying, I will multiply. In other words, God will continuously move on my behalf to take care of me at all times. And that's what I'm getting at here for you guys. That's why I'm teaching these things, is for you guys to get in that place where you're not dependent upon what you're doing in the world, what's going on in the world around you. Because it's all going to eventually fail on some level. Amen. And so we have to just trust God. And this is how we trust God. Part of the way we trust God is we build up this investment in the things of Christ, in the things of giving, so that when it's our time, remember I shared with you that before that, where is it at? Let me see if I can find it. Here, back up here in 2 Corinthians 8:10-15, verse 13 says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack." This is what God wants to do and produce in the church, people. He wants the people taken care of. He wants us always to be taken care of. Amen. Now, so we see here that Jesus gives. You know, he said, not Jesus, but Jesus said to give. Amen. And it's a call. It's a call to us. Give, and it'll be given to you good measure. This is a command from Jesus. Amen. Now, if you get involved in becoming a covenant giver, the activity of giving itself will begin to stir up what Jesus has done for you. Now, this is the one scripture that everybody uses to justify the prosperity movement of becoming rich and wealthy. And this is not what I want you to do with it. I don't want you to go at it with this covetous thinking, because that's what a lot of people do. They go at this and all of a sudden they're caught up in the covetousness of benefit and blessing coming back to them. And that's not what we're about, people. You know, there's covetousness should not even be named amongst us as believers. Amen. But he goes on here and it says in 2 Corinthians 8:6-9, it says, "So we urge Titus that as he had begun." Now this is, remember, this is, you know, when Paul had sent his men over to Corinth to make sure that they were, you know, that they were collecting that offering that they promised to do. And so he sent, Titus was the one he had sent over there. "So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Verse 7, as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." All right, so that abounding is about really giving what you got. I mean, wherever you're abounding, you take opportunity to use some of that and abound in the grace also, that grace of giving, okay? And verse 8 goes on to say, "I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love for by the diligence of others. For you know," verse 9, "for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Okay, though he was rich, the word rich there is the word plousios, which means wealthy, abounding with. There defines it as wealthy or abounding in material resources. He says, "Yet though he was rich, yet for your sakes," and "yet for your sakes," I had to look that up because it actually, when you know, "for your sakes," you know, it's on our behalf. But what it says there in the actual Greek is the word dia and hu. Dia and humus. And dia means through, humus means you. So in other words, though he was rich, through you. In other words, for the purpose of you and me, he became poor. And the word "became poor" is the word tokio, and it means to be a beggar, to become indigent, which means poor or needy. He became poor that you, through his poverty. And the word poverty there is the word tokio, which means beggary, indigence, and the word indigence means poverty or neediness, that you through his poverty or neediness might become rich. And the word "become rich" is a verb. It's the word pluteo, which means to be or become wealthy. So Paul makes a statement. Now, are you going to sit here and call Paul a health and wealth prosperity teacher? I don't think anybody would dare do that. But yet he's going to the Corinthian church. And part of his encouraging of them, part of his encouragement of them to do this is that, look, this is, you know, this is what Jesus has done for you. He was rich, yet he became poor for you, you know, because of you, that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, you know, he's saying that God set it up so that we could be blessed because of Jesus, that we can actually be materially blessed because of Jesus. All right. And this is something that we need to understand, that this is coming from God to us, people. I mean, this is definitely coming from God to us. Now, when you look at what comes right after that, the next verse after that, you know, where he says, when he says, you know, that Jesus, who was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The next verse after that, which is verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, and in this I give advice, it is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began or were desiring to do a year ago, but now that you also must complete the doing of it. All right. So listen, I mean, Paul uses the whole idea of what Jesus has done for us to encourage and to exhort us to be givers, to become givers, to know that if we will become givers, then God is going to bless us back and cause us to have an abundance, whatever that abundance is, necessary. I mean, that abundance could be a lot more than we can even ever imagine. Amen. I mean, you come down here and you talk about the benefits and blessings of being a giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 12 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. May have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So Paul is, even at this moment, when he's talking to the Corinthian church, he's telling them, look, God's going to return this back to you. You're not going to go without. You're not going to suffer. You're going to be taken care of. God is going to not only supply the seed for sowing, he's going to supply the bread for food, and then he's going to multiply the seed you've sown, and then he's going to cause you to be enriched in everything for all liberality. Now remember, it's for all liberality. In other words, if we're going to receive that enrichment from God, we've got to become liberal in our giving. We've got to be liberal givers, you know? And then he goes on, he says, for the administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Amen. God, you got to understand, guys, God wants the body. He wants us, as the body of Christ, he wants us taken care of with each other. He wants us to develop this love for one another, this ministry to one another, to giving to one another, to the point that when our church gets taken care of, everybody in our church is being blessed and they're ministered to, there's no need, then we can begin to look outside and start going, wait, well, look at this church over here. They may be struggling. Let's go help them out. Amen. Let's be a blessing to other people. And we can start doing that. And then you can do some of that on your own even. Amen. And that's what God is wanting. He wants, what God is trying to do, look at, God is trying to show the world his goodness and his grace. He's trying to show the world what it means to truly be a believer. That when we love one another, that love isn't empty. It's not vain. It's not empty. It's not just in tongue only. It's in deed and it's in truth. You know, and we show that love by our ministering to one another. All right? And you're going to see this in a minute. You're going to see how this plays out. Now, this is, you know, the activity of giving, you know, will stir up what Jesus has already done for our sakes. In other words, Jesus already died. He was rich. He was already made poor for us, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Okay, so God, we already know that God has established the basis for us to be taken care of. And this is what you guys have to understand, is that this is already true to you. You know, this is already true to you, that God has already provided a means for you to be materially taken care of. It's already done, you know. But what he's looking for from us is for us to be generous in our sharing with one another, to be a blessing to one another, to be somebody that's there helping one another. Amen. That's what he's after. Now, if we can't do that, then we have, you know, then we, what we're doing is that we're isolating ourselves and we're becoming selfish. We're separating ourselves out from being part of a body. You know, being part of a body just doesn't mean that you show up at church and you know, you hear the word and then you go out and you live your life. You come back, you hear the word, you go out and live your life. You come back, you hear the word. Being part of a church is being actively involved in that church, actively involved with one another. Now, I know in our society right now that we're so isolationist in our society that it's painful. You know, I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a time when, you know, the community was a community. I mean, we were all part of a community. People would come over to our house. We would go over to their house. You know, I mean, we would do it. I mean, if we went over to somebody's house and knocked on the door and they said, hey, we're kind of busy right now, no problem, we'll come back later. And you know, then they'd come over and get us. That's how it would work. But many times people were very open to people just showing up at their door and coming in and just, you know, being there for a little while and then go home but hang out and fellowship. You know, on their level, of course, none of these were saved people. This was just community-minded people. If somebody needed some eggs, they would come over and ask for some eggs. If you had it, you gave it to them. If they needed sugar, you'd give them sugar. If they needed some milk, you'd give them some milk. If they needed bread, you'd give them some bread. I mean, you would help take care of one another. And it would go back and forth by way of equality. You'd share something with them. And then when you needed something, you'd go over there and they'd share it with you. That's how it was. That's what God's looking for in the church, people. You know, he's looking for us to become more and more in connected, to be more and more connected with one another. So that in some ways, yeah, we're kind of in each other's business. We know what's going on. We can, you know, we can pray for one another. People aren't ashamed because they don't look like they're, you know, perfectly together. You know, we're people. Nobody has it completely together. And there are those of you that think that, you know, that no, people can't come to my house. Man, if there's something off in my house, oh my gosh, they got to wait until I clean it and then set it up for everybody to come by so they can see, you know, this is how I live. No, we know that that's not the case. I know for a fact, man, there's some people, I've been into some homes recently, man, that were people, the way they were living was a mess, you know, not anybody in the church, by the way. I mean, this was outside, but you know, we've got to get over this stuff, people. We've got to get over this. We've got to get over this isolationism. Because I'm going to tell you something, man. If everything goes to hell in a handbasket, we're not going to be able to help each other at all. There's going to be too much isolation to do that. You know, and it's hard because we're spread all over the place, all over the county. So it is hard for us. But, you know, now is the time for us to at least have some connection together as a body. That's what God's really looking for. He wants us to be blessed with each other. He, you know, we got to start seeing the blessing of being with each other. That's what fellowship really is, that interconnectedness that we have with one another. Amen? And you know, of course, it doesn't mean that you have to be in everybody's business. That's not good either. Matter of fact, in several places, Paul and others talk about not meddling in other people's affairs. And so, you know, there is that they didn't like that either. They didn't like people coming in and meddling. But at the same time, people were connected with each other. They knew, you know, they knew each other. They knew where each other was, you know. And they had that freedom to ask, that freedom to you know, they both to ask, do you need something? And, hey, can you help me with something? You know, they had that freedom to ask both ways, you know. And we lack that sorely. We lack that. I mean, as a matter of fact, you know, our society is set up such that if you don't have your life completely 100% together, then, you're a failure. And that's the way our society works. And that's just so ungodly. It's the purpose of it is to isolate people so that there's no connection with anybody else. You're completely independent of each other. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm an introvert, and even I know that's wrong, you know. I mean, that's not good. Amen. Now, let's get into talking about the focus of the covenant giver's giving. You know, where, what is, what are you, who are you giving to? You know, I'm going to start with 1 John 3:17. It says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? But whoever has this world's goods, and the word goods there, the word for world there is actually the word cosmos, so it's referencing more of the physical world. But whoever has this world's goods, and that word for goods there is actually the word bios, and it means life, literally the present state of existence. By implication, the means of livelihood. So it's saying whoever has this world's means of livelihood, Thayer defines it as life also, and then goes on to say, but that by which life is sustained, whether resources, wealth, and goods. Resources, wealth, goods. So in other words, whoever has this world's resources, wealth, and goods, and sees his brother in need. Now, so one is if you have the resources. I mean, if you've got the resources and you're just hoarding them, that's a problem between you and God, okay? You hear me now. I'm saying between you and God. That's not between you and me. It's none of my business. It's between you and God. You're giving, if you're going to be a covenant giver, your giving is between you and God. It's not between you and me, all right? I have no say-so over that. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and this is interesting, this word for sees is a different word than you would typically think, because typically it would be physically sees, you know? Now, you know, because of our state of isolation that we have in our church, especially since we're online right now, we need to start dealing with this in a sense of figuring out a way to connect with one another. Amen. This is important. And you know, there's some things that are in the works right now, but you can't wait on us. You can't wait on me. You have to, you know, if you're part of the body, then you've got to reach out on your own. Amen. And find out how people are doing. The word sees there is that word theoreo. And it literally means to be a spectator of, to discern. Thayer defines it as to see, and then also to ascertain. And what's interesting, when I looked up that word ascertain, one of the words that jumped out at me was discover. To discover, you know, the need of his brother is what it's basically getting at. And then it goes on to say, find out by seeing. In other words, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, you know, in other words, he is a spectator of it. He's discerning a brother that's in need, okay? And then shuts up his heart from him. Now let me back up here because I'm not done here. This whole seeing his brother in need is something that we've got to become spectators of this. We've got to start praying and seeking God. Father, who in the church needs help? Let me know who needs help, Father God. And you know what God may do? He may say, hey, go visit such and such a person. And they may have a need, and it may not think, you may not, you know, it may not look like they have a need, but you don't know if they do or don't. Amen. And so you go over and you connect with them, you hook up with them, and you sit and talk and fellowship. And in the process, God will open up that understanding to you. You'll find out, you'll discover, you'll discern, you know, whether the need is there or not. And in some cases, you know, I was praying about, you know, God, if there's anybody in need in the church, and you came up. How are things going with you? Are you doing okay? How are you doing financially? You know, how are you doing in other ways? You're going to see here in a minute, because I'm going to jump into something that's a little variation of this. But, you know, spend some time investigating, finding out where people are at. You'd be shocked to, you know, that there are those out there that you would think, oh, they're okay, and they may not be okay. They may not be okay. And, you know, for you to just blow it off and assume that they're okay is not a good thing. Amen? So for God, is what God's calling us in our giving as a covenant, now as a covenant giver, people, not a part-time giver, but a covenant giver, part of your prayer life goes to seeking God to find out who to give to, you know, who to reach out to, who to help, all right, to go after your brother in need, you know, to see, to be able to discern that. And some of that can be done in prayer. Some of that can be done in fellowshipping with them, being around them, you know. And some of it can be just plain outright, you know what, I was praying about who to give to and your name came up. What's going on? You know, and they may say, hey, well, I need this. I'm light this month on money. I need some money for this. If you can help with that, I'd really appreciate it. And then give according to what you have, you know, do it. Because God may be not just you, God may be bringing other people along to help out as well. There's nothing wrong with this, people. Amen. There's nothing wrong with this. We could do so much more of this. Amen. And then he goes on and sees his brother in need. The word need there defines it. It's the word kreon. It means necessity, need. Also, I want you to think about this for a little bit. That word kreon could also be a matter of business and duty. Something that they may be responsible for that they need help with. Or some piece of business that they may need help with. Amen. That's a thought too. Think about it. You know, Sometimes you go over there and they say, hey, I need some help cleaning the house. It's a mess, you know, and I don't have the energy to do it and I'm tired of this. And well, then that's your giving. That's where you go. You go in there and you help them clean house, man. You get over there and you do it, you know, and let God use you. I mean, because it's not always about giving money. It could be all kinds of things. Amen. We don't know. You don't know what the need is. I mean, if God starts leading you and showing you what the need is, you know, I think that a lot of times people, and this is just, you know, I think this is a judgment on us that we need to stand before God and say, you know what, I may need to make some corrections here, Father. But, you know, for us, for a lot of us, you know, giving some money is easier than giving of our time. You know, giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of our effort, you know, and you know, that's something that we need to change. You know, this is something that we don't want it to just be easy. We want it to be essential. We want our giving to count. Amen. We want it to help. All right. That's what we want. And so whoever has this world's good sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. The word shuts up, there's the word kleon, which means to close off his heart from him. And I like the word for heart here. It's not the typical word for heart. It's the word splachnon. And it literally means pity or sympathy. Who shuts up his sympathy from him. You know, and the word from there is the word apo, which means off or away from something near. In other words, he shuts his heart off from that person. In other words, he takes away that sense of sympathy for that person and closes it off from them. And then it goes on to say, John goes on to say, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, so people, we need to see that God wants us ministering to one another's needs. He wants us involved in helping out. Amen. He wants us involved in helping out. Sometimes people can't do, you know, some things. And so when you get out there and you get it done for them, you know, that's a giving. That's giving on a very high level, you know, and you need to understand that maybe that's what God's putting you there to do, is to help give on a very high level, to do work on their behalf. Amen. So that's the focus of our covenant giver in their giving is, number one, your brother's needs. And that includes sisters, brothers, their children, and so on. Amen. The next thing is to support the weak. The focus of our covenant giver's giving is to support the weak. All right? Acts 20, verse 32 through 36 says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. This is Paul talking here. And what happened is that he's sailing by. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's got to be there in time for the feast days or whatever. And he wanted to talk to the Ephesian elders. So he sent somebody to call them over and meet them at this place where the ship was going to land. And so they get there and the elders come and they're there. And he gathers together with the elders. And he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. And I just had to throw this in here because I really like this, what he's saying here. I commend you to God. That word commend is the word paratithemi, which means to place alongside, to present. He's saying, I present you to God. And it also means, by implication, to deposit as a trust or for protection. So when he's telling them, he's saying, I'm depositing you to God. For me as a matter of trusting God to take care of you and protect and watch over you. Isn't that kind of cool? I like that. But anyway, he goes on to say, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And build you up is the word epoikodomio, which I don't know how to say it, so you guys can see it on the screen there. It means to build upon, to rear up. So this is important here, and I want you guys to get this. He's commending them to God and to the word of God's grace, which is able to build them up and rear them up. See, the word is so important, people, even now. And then he goes on to say, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And of course, the word inheritance there is the word kleronomia, and it means an inheritance, property received or to be received. And by inheritance, what is given to one is a possession. So God has given us some things as a possession for us, but it's not just to anybody. You know, I wanted to bring this up. He says, among all of those who are sanctified. God has given an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Now, there's two different ways you could look at this. Sanctified is the word hagiazo, which means, literally, Thayer defines it as to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. All right, so that's one of the first meanings of that. In other words, for those believers that are, you know, they're separating themselves from profane things and they're dedicating themselves to God, okay? So that's one thing. The other thing that it also means is to purify by expiation. And that means the atonement of Christ. In other words, we've all been made sanctified by the atoning blood of Jesus. That if we've accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior and we believe on the Lord Jesus, we've accepted him as our personal Lord and Savior, then the blood of Jesus has sanctified us. It sanctifies us and sets us apart. And then, consequently, frees us from guilt. Amen. Purified by expiation and then free from guilt. That is, free from guilt. So God has freed us from guilt through the blood of Jesus. But there's this inclusive thing is, you know, we've got to separate ourselves from profane things and start dedicating ourselves to God as well. It's not good enough for you to pray a prayer and then go about your business living your life like the world does. That's not going to work. Okay, that's going to get your name blotted out of the book of life. The moment somebody sincerely prays the prayer of salvation, their name is written in the book of life. And you know what? You got the rest of your life to see to it that your name stays there. Amen. And this is one way that we do that, is that we set ourselves, you know, to separate ourselves from ungodly things and profane things and dedicate ourselves to God. How many of you have truly dedicated yourself to God? Amen. I mean, if you're going to be a covenant giver, you got to learn to dedicate yourself to God, you know, because that's what Paul talked about the Corinthian church, that they went and gave themselves to God. Well, maybe it was the Macedonian church, that they first gave themselves to God, and then they made the decision of how far they were going to get involved in it. And then they gave themselves to doing it. Amen. And that's what God's calling us to do. All right. That's what God's calling us to do. All right. Now, he goes on, he says in verse 33 on, he says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. I have coveted no one's silver, gold or apparel. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm that same person. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or apparel. That's just not me. God has blessed me. I don't look at what anybody else has. I'm not jealous. I'm not covetous. I'm not coveting anything that belongs to somebody else. I don't care about it. I mean, that's theirs. When you guys get blessed, I'm extremely happy for you. You know, and I glory to God because I'm seeing God working on your behalf and his laws working on your behalf. It's a very powerful thing, that covenant relationship. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities. These hands have provided for my necessities. Now that's Paul here. He's talking, he's saying provided. It's that word provided there is actually the word hupereteo, which means to be a subordinate to, and by implication to you. And I'm going to use a word that is hardly used nowadays. It's the word subserve. And subserve means to serve instrumentally. In other words, Paul's saying here that these hands have served instrumentally. In other words, they've been the main source of my provision of my necessities. You know, that's what he told him. He says, not he wasn't ruling out any blessings, you know, from others, especially, you know, especially like from the Philippian church. But he says here, these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And of course, necessities, you know, that means his needs and his necessities and his business and everything he's doing. Amen. You know, and then he also included those who were with him. He worked and shared with his men, took care of them as well. And they worked and took care of him. I mean, they all worked together and did and provided for their finances. You know, as they would go into town, if they were going to be there at all for very long, they'd get jobs right away, just labor jobs. And they would go to work. Amen. And that's what they would do. They would start so that they could have a place to live, get to eat, and then they could preach the gospel free of charge. You know? Verse 35, he goes on to say, and I have shown you, and that word shown there is a word hupodeknomi, and it means to exhibit under the eyes, to exemplify, to instruct or admonish. In other words, he's saying, I have exemplified, I have exhibited this to you in my lifestyle by laboring like this. Because I've shown you in every way by laboring like this. You know, that word laboring there is the word kopiao, which means to feel fatigue by implication, to work hard. To work hard. He goes, Paul worked hard, man. Those guys worked. They labored. By laboring like this, that you must. Now look at what he's telling them. This is what he wants them. This is one of the last times that he's going to talk. It's the last time he's going to talk to these guys. Because once he goes to Jerusalem, he ends up imprisoned, and you know everybody's after him, and then eventually gets shipped off to Rome. But he tells them, he says, you know, that I've shown you. Look at what he's saying here. I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. That you must support the weak. And the word support there is the word antilambanomai, which means to take hold of in turn, or succor. And succor, S-U-C-C-O-R, means to give assistance or aid to. In other words, you must support the weak. You must give assistance or aid to the weak. Amen? That you must give. This is one of the last things that he says to them. And you'll see right now that it is. The last thing he says to them, you guys need to work so that you can help support the weak. Don't let the weak fall to the wayside. Don't let them suffer. Get out there and help them. You know, he goes, I showed you how to do this. He goes, I lived this in front of you. And he says that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And the word give is the word, the word blessed there is the word makairos. And it means, you know, it means supremely blessed, extension by extension, fortunate and well off. It is, you are more well off. He's saying you are more well off giving than you are receiving. And look what he said, and look where it goes on to it. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. And that was it. He knelt down and prayed with them. That was the end of their discussion. And he the last words he says to them, be sure that you're committed to giving and supporting the weak. Be sure you're committed to supporting the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's how we ought to live our lives, people, supporting the weak. You know, succoring, giving assistance or aid to the weak. Now let's come back to that word weak, and I'm going to talk about this for a minute. That word weak is the word asthenēo, and it means to be feeble in any sense. Thayer defines it as to be weak, feeble, to be without strength, powerless, to be weak in means, needy, poor, to be feeble, or sick. All right, sick or sick. Now, this broadens out what you're doing when you are giving aid to the weak. People, this is You all need to learn how to pray for the sick. Y'all need to learn how to believe God with somebody, get in agreement with them, and stand firm for their healing, their health, and their wholeness. And if they need a job, pray with them to stand with them to get that job. To, you know, if they have need of something, especially if you don't have the means or resources to help with that, then pray with them at least. But Paul is talking about the weak, everybody that's in a position where they're struggling in their lives. We need to support the weak. This is part of the job of the covenant giver. This is what we are partly are going to give ourselves to. It's helping the brethren, but also those that are weak, those that are struggling, especially those that are struggling. I wasn't saying struggly. I was saying struggling. That's what God is calling us to. He wants us to be this consistent, continuous source of blessing to help. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I don't know about you, but man, it is a blessing to me, you know, when I have an opportunity to give and to meet a need. Amen. It's a blessing to me. All right. But that's what we're called to do. This is the source. I mean, when I come back up here, the focus of your covenant giver's giving is to the brethren. It's to those that are weak, that are in need, that are struggling around you, you know, especially those that are in the church. And then from there, those that are right around you. You know, if there's people right around you that are struggling financially, you know, help them. Or if they're struggling in their bodies, pray for them. You know, if you see them, you know, that they're struggling to believe God. I mean, they're believing God, but they're struggling with their, you know, with their symptoms or whatever it is. Walk in there and just say, hey, let me pray for you. I want to add my faith to yours. And you know, always let people pray for you. You know, if you're one of them, man, let them pray for you. Because just let the Holy Spirit use them to add that anointing to you, to minister to you. But that's what God wants us. He wants our giving not just to be with money or things, but also in prayer, also in encouragement and exhortation, things that'll help people stand strong and be strong, amen, and to overcome whatever they're in, whatever weakness that they're struggling with, to overcome that, to get the victory over that, amen? So we're to support the weak. And then finally, you know, support the minister of God. You know, Philippians 4, 15 through 19. Now you Philippians, I've been wanting to quote this one because of some things that he said in here, but now you Philippians know, this is 14, 15 through 19. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You know, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. See, this is where I was going with this the whole time, guys, is that my goal in teaching this to you isn't to build up a fat account for Swords for Christ. My goal in teaching this to you is for you to build up a fat account for yourself by helping people around you. Amen. For you to get the fruit that abounds to your account. And listen to me, you don't want it all abounding to your, you know, your bank account. You want it abounding to your account with God, your account in heaven. Amen. You want this, you want to go to heaven filled with fruit, people. And this is one way that you definitely do that. Amen. And he said, no church shared with him concerning giving and receiving, but you only. I mean, Paul, he didn't expect to be given to. He went into his town, started preaching, got a job, started working. And then he would preach as he had time. And then as it grew and it started taking hold, he'd go house to house. He'd put some of his men teaching. He would teach. They would teach. They would start filling that town with the gospel. And he said, no church shared with me. And that word shared there is the word koinonia. And it literally, it there defines it as to enter into fellowship, to join oneself to an associate, to make oneself a sharer or partner. Amen. You know, when you give yourself to it, when you give to a ministry, you're making yourself a partner to that ministry, a sharer to that ministry. And that's good. That's a good thing. As long as they're, you know, men of God, he's a minister of God. You don't want to be making yourself a partner to somebody that could be out there. You know, you want to be able to watch people and see where the fruit of their lives are. I mean, I would be very careful. But there are ministers out there that struggle because they're trying to get the gospel out and they don't have the help. And so, you know what? God might open up your heart and say, hey, there's this guy. You know, there's this guy I see, and I'm going to give him an offering. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. There's nothing wrong with promoting the gospel, promoting that commitment to share. I mean, we used to bring ministers in all the time to the church, just and we would raise up an offering. But as a church, you know, the offering we would raise up from you guys to give them wasn't what we gave them. You know, the ministry gave them sometimes more, like not twice as much, but doubled over as much, you know, because that's, you know, we wanted to send them on their way to be able to preach the gospel where they were going, you know. But he said, no church shared with me concerning, and you know, concerning giving and receiving. And giving and receiving. And he calls it that, giving and receiving. You know, where you give and then you receive and I receive. And then as you give and I receive, then God gives back to you and you receive. Isn't that awesome? He says, and it's funny because he calls it that, giving and receiving. He said, but you only. And then he goes on to say, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He said, you did it multiple times. They sent the Philippian church really were partners with Paul's ministry. They sent him offerings. I mean, and you guys got to understand, they didn't wire the money. They didn't, you know, write a check and send it to him, mail it to him. They would collect the money as cash, you know, whatever way that they would carry it. And then they would send out men, you know, two or three men to go take it to him, you know. And Epaphroditus in this case was one of them. He went back and forth between the Philippian church and Paul, you know, and they would send out these men and they would take the money to Paul and say, here, you know, glory to God. We just wanted to bless you. We want to help you in the ministry. And then look what he says. He says, you know, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Look at what he says. And my God shall supply. And that word supply there is the word plero, and it means to cause, to abound, to furnish or supply liberally. All, any, every, the whole. That's the word pos in the Greek. And then it says all your need. And again, your necessity, your need, your duty, your business, all of it. He says he will supply. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God being able to supply your need is going to come out of you giving and that whole giving and receiving. Paul was into that. And you can tell he didn't teach it everywhere. He couldn't teach it everywhere because people, you know, he didn't want the people thinking that he was there to get from them. But later on, he would send it out there and teach it, you know, and let them know. And especially, he was very bold about it with the Philippian church because they were already committed as partners with him to do that. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I look at it that way, that as you guys give into the ministry, you know, and some of you are not giving, some of you are. There are some that have not given to the ministry. And, you know, I mean, I have a list of who's given. I don't look, care about it, but I know for a fact not everybody's giving. But as you give, I look at it that way, that my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That as you've given into the ministry, God will supply your needs as well. And that's coming from a minister. A minister received from that church, and he turned around and said, I'm full, having received, you know, that sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He goes, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I mean, that's what he says. He tells them that. So that's a very powerful thing. So to support ministers of God, and I mean godly ministers, there's men out there that are shucksters. I mean, I'll tell you that's the truth. You know, they're out there, they'll say they'll pray for you, but be careful, okay? But the goal here is for you to abound in fruit, people. Well, I'm going to stop here. Glory to Jesus.